by that and you're here, just we're working through a statement of faith called the Baptist Faith and Message. And tonight we're turning to Article 2, which is on the doctrine of God. And I really want us to begin just by considering something, really the other side of an issue that I raised this morning. The other side of something we talked about this morning. This morning I said that 70% of Americans, this was from the Pew Research Center, 70% of Americans are Christians, but that our nation doesn't look very Christian, if we're honest. And if Christians make up 70% of the population, and then and you consider the atheists only make up just a small fraction of our population, why are we in the state that we're in? And this morning I said, and I believe that a major part of the problem is that many who claim to follow Christ, many who claim the name of Christ, aren't following him with their lives. Many who claim the name Christian aren't following Jesus. And tonight I want us to consider the other side of that. I would say that the many Americans who claim the name of Christ, who say they're Christians but aren't following him, I would say part of the problem, maybe a major problem with that, is that they only have a superficial idea of God. And they're not following him in large part because the Jesus of their imagination, or the God of their imagination, is not at all like the God of the Bible. It is not at all like the God who calls us to repent and believe, the God who calls us to obey all that he commanded, the God who calls us to put sin to death, who calls us to be holy just like he is holy. Now, left to ourselves, we imagine God very differently than he really is. We're like kids who think they know about love and marriage. Glenn, age 7, says, "If falling in love is anything like learning how to spell, I don't want to do it. It takes too long." Age 9, John says, "Love is like an avalanche where you have to run for your life." Dave, age 8, says, "Love will find you, even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5, but the girls keep finding me." Brad, 8-year-old, says, "People in love will just be staring at each other, and their food will get cold. Other people care more about food." And then on how to make someone fall in love with you, Dale, a 6-year-old, has good advice. He says simply, "Tell them that you own a whole bunch of candy stores." That'll do the trick. Like kids who imagine what love is like kids who imagine what marriage is like, and it's really very different from reality. On our own, we imagine God very different than what he really is. But he hasn't left us to ourselves. We're not on our own. He's given us his word. And that's why the Baptist Faith and Message starts with the doctrine of the Scriptures that we looked at last week. God is not revealed. He's not known by human wisdom. Humans on our own, we can't independently come to the knowledge of God. We can't imagine what he's like. Knowledge of God comes through knowledge of his word. And that's why we started last week with the doctrine of Scripture. But from there tonight, we want to move on to the doctrine of God. Tonight, we want to look at Article 2 of the Baptist Faith Message. Let me read it for you. "And there is one and only one living and true God. He is an intelligent, spiritual, and personal being, the creator, redeemer, preserver, and ruler of the universe. God is infinite in holiness and all other perfections. God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and his perfect knowledge extends to all things past, present, and future, including the future decisions of his free creatures. To him we owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. The eternal triune God reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being." And so this week tonight is really going to serve as an intro for the next three sections of the Baptist Faith and Message. This article here, Article 2, is really the article with subpoints. The next 3 weeks in this series, we're going to look specifically at God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. So this is tonight is just an intro. It's really just a launching point for that. In some ways, some of the themes that I'm going to hit on tonight that we'll unpack more in the next 3 weeks. But tonight, in these few moments together, I want us to consider this doctrine here, the doctrine of God. We're going to think about it primarily from Romans 11, 33 through 36. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. We'll put it on the screen as well. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Paul writes this. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Here it is said that theology turns to poetry. Here it's said that the seeking mind turns to adoration of the heart. Romans 11, 33 through 36 are where the theological truths of Romans 1 through 8 and Romans 9 through 11 turn to worship. Romans 11, 33 through 36 is where we come and we just stand before God in awe. And this, I would say, is where we can learn some important things about God. We're going to just be reminded of four things in particular tonight about God. Let me just list them for you, and then we'll pray, and we'll unpack these. First, we want to be reminded simply that God is. God is. Secondly, we're going to see that God is transcendent. We'll explain this and unpack this. God is, and God is transcendent, and God is immanent, thirdly. And finally, tonight, we want to see and be reminded that God is glorious. God is glorious. Would you bow with me and let's ask God to bless this time. Father, you are. You always have been, you are right now, and you always will be. Lord, you're holy and you're high and you're above us. God, you're near us. You came to us in Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And you're with us now in your spirit. God, we worship you. We worship you simply, Lord, because of who you are. And we thank you, God, that not only do we see glimpses of that as we look out into your creation, but we see the picture of that as we open your word. So, Lord, turn our hearts to worship as we just hear, as we hear who you are, and we're reminded of these truths. Maybe some of these things that we've known our whole lives is, we've grown up maybe in church. If you've blessed us in that way, Lord, or maybe some of these things are new for us. As we hear your truths, we hear about who you are, as we hear about what you've done, Lord, I pray that we would worship you in response. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your spirit with us. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. God is. We need to remember that God is. There's a story told in the novel 100 Years of Solitude that describes a village that was infected with a strange plague. The plague caused insomnia, and it resulted in severe memory loss for everyone who came in contact with it. And so to protect them, the villagers began labeling everything around them. They would put little signs, table, chair, clock, door, wall, bed, pillow, blanket. They labeled animals and they labeled plants. And they realized, though, that the memory loss was so severe that they began writing down the more important truths just for survival. They hung a sign around the neck of the cow and it said, "This is the cow. She must be milked every morning so that she'll produce milk. And the milk must be boiled so that you can mix it with coffee to make coffee and milk." As their memory continued to fade and they tried to hang on to the most vital truth, the largest sign they made was placed on the main street of town, and it simply said these two words, "God exists." God exists. When it comes down to it, that's a reminder that we need every single day. We're quick to forget. We're quick to live like it's not true. We're quick to go other ways, but we need to remember every day God is. God is. Romans 11, 33 through 36 simply assumes, just like all of Scripture, it just assumes that God is. God is. Think of the very beginning of Scriptures. In the beginning. In the beginning what? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. This is how the Scriptures begin. Just assuming that He exists. The divine name of God, Yahweh, I am. I am who I am. I am that I am. I always have been, I am, and I always will be. And God Himself, Scripture attests that God is. As Francis Schaeffer put it, God is there and He is not silent. It's very true. God is. The Baptist faith and message, of course, works from this assumption as well. And there is one and only one living true God, the eternal triune God, reveals Himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. God is. When we speak of the existence of God, it is imperative. It is imperative that we speak of God as being triune. It's imperative. God is. God is one and God is three. The doctrine of the Trinity is essential. It's essential to Christianity. God is one. And God is Father, and God is Son, and God is Spirit. This is who God is. The Old Testament points us to this. Isaiah 48, 16, speaking for the Messiah. Isaiah says, the Lord God, the Messiah's words, the Lord God has sent me with His Spirit. The Lord God, the Father, has sent me, the Messiah, with His Spirit. Isaiah points to this in Isaiah 6 when he says, who will go for us? In Genesis, in the very beginning, we see this. Pointers to the doctrine of the Trinity, where God created. God spoke the Word. Think of the Word becoming flesh, and the Spirit hovers over the waters. And the New Testament assumes this and makes this even more clear. Think of Jesus' baptism. When Jesus is baptized, Jesus, God, the Son, is there present, and you hear from heaven the voice of God the Father, and at the same time you see the Spirit descending like a dove, and the Trinity. Matthew 28, 19, Jesus tells us to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. You've probably heard illustrations. We've heard illustrations designed to help us here. The man who is at the same time a son and a father and a grandfather, or H2O that can be liquid and solid and vapor, or the three-leaf clover. But all analogies break down eventually. And none of them are quite adequate enough. And the truth is this. The Father is God. And Jesus, the Son, He's God. And the Spirit, He is God, and God is one. God is one. In 1925, E.Y. Mullins wrote in Baptist Beliefs, the Bible does not explain the Trinity. It doesn't explain the Trinity. It simply gives the facts. The briefer the definition of the Trinity, the better for practical purposes. God is revealed to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These have personal qualities, yet God is one. This is the New Testament teaching. Beyond this, we tend only towards speculation. If God were able to be perfectly comprehended by us, finite and limited beings that we are, He wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be God. But He is. Romans 11, Scripture simply rests in the fact that God is. And we would do well to remember every day, God exists. God is. And secondly, God is transcendent. God is transcendent. This simply means that He is high and above all creation. He's infinitely greater than man. He's independent on us, and He doesn't need us for anything. Romans 11 says that God is unsearchable and He is inscrutable. On our own, we can't comprehend His ways. And J. Vernon McGee speaks of those who want to question God, those who want to shake their fist at God and saying that He doesn't have the right to do this or He doesn't have the right to do that. And J. Vernon McGee says, my friend, he has every right. He's God. And what he's doing is right. And if you don't think it's right, your thinking is wrong. And if you don't think he's being smart, you're wrong. God is not stupid. You and I may be stupid, J. Vernon McGee says. You and I may be stupid, but God is not. He's God. He has every right. The Baptist Faith and Message puts it like this. He is an intelligent, spiritual being. He's the creator, redeemer, preserver, and ruler of the universe. God is infinite in holiness, infinite in holiness, and all other perfections. God is all-powerful and all-knowing. His perfect knowledge extends to all things, past, present, and future, including the future decisions of his free creatures. He's transcendent. He's high and above all. He's the creator and the ruler of the universe, it says. I feel like I'm doing pretty good if I'm ruling my home, all right, you know. He's the creator and the ruler of the whole universe, of everything. He's infinite in holiness and all other perfections. You remember that clip, we've played it here a couple of years around Easter from Dr. S.M. Lockridge, I believe is his name. That's my king. Man, I wish I could do that voice. That's my king. You remember that clip? That's my king. And in that message, Dr. S.M. Lockridge says, he's the superlative of everything good you would choose to call it. He's the highest of anything good you can think of. He's that to the infinite degree. He's God. He's holy. He's absolutely, absolutely pure. He's absolutely unstained by sin, and he's absolutely set apart for his own glory. That's what it means to be holy. This is God, and this is who he is. He's not strong. He's powerful. He's not even powerful. He's all powerful. He's all powerful, and he's all knowing. He's omniscient. It means he knows everything. He's all knowing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 simply says at the end, he knows everything. 1 John 3:20. He knows everything. So we sit back and we should stop there. Consider, what are we hiding? He knows everything. He knows everything. And when as a child, that would make me shake and quiver. But then you remember the glory of the gospel. He knew everything before he died for you. He knew every sin you would commit before he sent his son. He knew those things, and he still loved you. He loved his glory, and he sent his son for you. He knows everything, and he always has known everything. We're not going to do anything at some point that's going to surprise him and say, you know what? Never mind. Forget you. I'm moving on somewhere else. He knows everything. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. I love Jeremiah 32:17. Nothing is too hard. Nothing is too hard for him, it says. He's all powerful. So what hurdle do you have right now in your life? What roadblock is in front of you right now? Nothing is too difficult for him. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. And his perfect knowledge extends to all things at all times and all decisions that we make. We think we know some things. We think we know some things. We're not even close. We can't scratch the surface of his infinite knowledge. An infant knows comparatively more about the ways of the world than we know about the greatness of God. When we come to the fullness, if we combine all collective human knowledge, we're not even scratching the surface, because he's infinite and we're finite. He's eternal. He's all knowing. His perfect knowledge extends to all things at all times and all decisions that we make. He's transcendent. He's high and he's above. Isaiah 55:8-9. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are your thoughts. So I agree. I agree with Timothy George, who writes that one of the most important things that the Bible says about God is that there is much about Him that we don't know. One of the most important things we can learn about God is there's much about Him that we don't know and we'll never be able to know. God is infinite and we're not, and He says we never will be. God is infinitely above us. He's transcendent. That alone is worthy of us to just drop to our knees and worship because of who He is. God is. God is transcendent. He's above. But also God is imminent. God is imminent. That means He's near. He's near to us. God remains in. He remains in His creation. He is both transcendent and imminent. He is both high above and He's come near to us. The Bible does not teach deism. And so deism is this idea that God is the clockmaker. He makes the clock, and he fashions the clock, and He forms the clock, and He winds the clock, and then he sets the clock, and He lets it run, and then He just steps back and watches. That's not biblical. That's not God. God is not this clockmaker. God is not withdrawn from creation. God is intimately involved from the very beginning as he formed Adam from the dust of the earth to this day and into eternity. God will be intimately involved with us, with His people, and with his creation. He's imminent. The Baptist Faith and Message says that He is a personal being. He is Redeemer and He is Preserver. This is good news for us. Not only is He high and mighty, but He's close and He's near. And so in Romans 11, Paul writes of the wisdom of God, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. These words here are words that he uses to describe God's love elsewhere. These words here are words that he uses to describe the gospel elsewhere. So you think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where Paul says that Christ crucified, that's the wisdom of God, is what Paul says. His wisdom is the gospel where he comes to redeem and preserve. He redeems us through Christ crucified. He's come near in the person of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He's come near to redeem us from sin and to buy us back to Him. And then in His Spirit, He's come near to preserve us and to keep us walking faithfully with Him. He's transcendent. He's high and above, and He's imminent. He's here, and He's with us. And finally, God is glorious. God is transcendent. God is imminent. He's here with us, and God is glorious. The Baptist Faith and Message says, to him we owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. We owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. Simply because of who He is transcendent, and doubly because of who He is and sending His Son and His Spirit to us, we owe the highest love and reverence and obedience. Romans 11 ends with verse 36. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Because of who God is, because of who He is, the triune God who created and rules the universe, He is glorious and worthy of worship. Because of who God is, the transcendent God above all things, He is glorious and worthy of worship. Because of who God is, His faithfulness is the God who came near to us in Christ, His work to redeem us and preserve us. He is glorious and He is worthy of worship. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. All things. That means me. From Him, through Him, and to Him. That means you. From Him, and through Him, and to Him. You are made to Him for His glory. It means your children and your grandchildren and your families, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. That means your job is from Him and it's for Him. That means your free time is from Him and your free time is for Him. It's from Him, to Him, it's for Him. Your finances are for Him. Your strength is for Him. Your creativity is for Him. Mountain Creek Baptist Church is not for us. Mountain Creek Baptist Church is not even primarily for the community. Mountain Creek Baptist Church is for Him. We're for Him. And because we're for Him, we're for them. And because we're for Him, we're also for one another. But primarily, we're for Him. We are from Him, we are through Him, and we are to Him for His glory. All things are from Him, all things are to Him, and all things are for Him. To Him we owe the highest love and reverence and obedience. He's God, and He's worthy of all of our lives. Would you bow with me and let's pray together?